Well, good morning. As Bob was introducing me this morning, I realized that I was hidden from view from like 80% of you, and I had this awkward moment where I thought about peeking my head up and waving, but I decided against it. I want to, before we pray the prayer of illumination together this morning, I just want to extend a word of thanks to you as a congregation. When my wife, Laura, and I moved here in August of last year, we knew that we were coming into a season where the Lord really wanted to minister to us. We were coming out of 9 years of ministry, and we were just praying that the Lord would position us in a congregation of people where we could go on a journey. And the Lord brought us here. And we're just so grateful to be able to have been and to continue to be on a journey with all of you. So we just want to say thanks. Well, let's pray together as we turn our hearts towards the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your Word. We're so thankful for this gift to us that reveals to us who you are. And as we gather before your word today, we ask that you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would come and illuminate your word for us. We ask that you would give us hearts to hear. We ask that you would give us eyes to see. We ask that you would give us ears to hear. Father, we ask that you would come and you would shed your light on your word this morning. Amen. This morning we'll be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the first 10 verses, which is actually the entire chapter. This letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We are writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you grace and peace. We also thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly. As we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true, and you know of our concern for you from the way that we lived when we were with you. So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit, in spite of the severe suffering that it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. As a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Greece throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it, for they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. And they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. Amen. So I want to get back to the text very shortly. But before I do, I want to tell you a brief story that I think will open up the text for us. My background is in youth ministry, and while in youth ministry, I had the privilege of ministering to and befriending and spending time with many teenagers who came from pretty rough or difficult home lives, difficult backgrounds. And on one night, driving back from a youth Bible study, I had a number of teenagers in the car with me, was driving them home, and in the car, there was one teenager who had only come to our youth Bible study just a couple times. And as we were driving in the car, driving home, conversation began to turn back towards some of the things we talked about in youth group, which always does a youth pastor's heart a lot of good. And So as the conversation continued, I could see in my rearview mirror that this young man, who'd only been with us a few times, was beginning to experience the Holy Spirit touching his heart. I don't know, you could just tell. And as we drove along, there came a point where he said, "Guys, I think I want to give my life to Jesus." I don't know if those were his exact words, but it was something along those lines. And we were obviously just thrilled. I mean, beside ourselves to hear that the Holy Spirit had been working in this young man's life, and he was at a point where he said, "I want to join the family of God." And so right there in the car, we prayed together, and this young man, you could just see joy on his face as he encountered the gospel of Jesus Christ and the goodness of Jesus in his life in a way that he never had previously. So we drove along, and then as we neared his house, I began to feel this kind of anxious, almost fearful feeling. And the reason I felt that way is because I remembered the home that he was going back to and some of the circumstances that were going to face him just as soon as he walked through that door. And my heart went out to him, but I also found myself, I can put words to it now, but I found myself asking this question: how powerful is the gospel anyway? How powerful, how strong is the Holy Spirit to hold on to a life anyway? Now, I began to wonder, this young man, as he goes back into this home situation, I know he's not going to be hearing the kind of things that we've been talking about in the car, that he's a brand new creature in Christ Jesus, and he has a beautiful eternal destiny waiting for him. He's not going to be hearing that he belongs to the new family of Christ. He's not going to be hearing things like that. And I just wondered, how powerful is the gospel anyway? Is it powerful enough to keep his heart steady despite these difficult circumstances in the environment around him? Have you ever wondered about the power of the gospel? Have you ever wondered? I wouldn't fault you if you had, because I think when we look around at culture around us, it's easy to see that the footprint of the Western church in America seems to be diminishing to some extent. And it could cause us to wonder about the power of the gospel that we cling to. This circumstance could cause us to wonder if the gospel of Jesus Christ is really still transforming lives. Is it increasing? Is it spreading? Well, in the book of Thessalonians, we find that the apostle Paul actually had this same question. So if you've wondered it along with me, we're in good company. I want to tell you a little bit about Paul's situation in asking this question, and I want to say that it's actually very similar to the circumstances that brought me to this question. You see, what had happened is Paul was ministering in Thessalonica. He was there with Silas, his partner in ministry, and they were there ministering in the power of God. And we won't turn there right now, but in Acts chapter 17, we read the story of what was going on. Paul and Silas were ministering in power, so much so that it actually says in Acts 17 that there were people that were saying, "Those men who have been turning the world upside down all over the region have come here too." Those men who are turning the world upside down. The gospel of Jesus Christ was actually disrupting society. You know, that sounds like revival to me. That sounds like a movement of God that was disrupting society. So the disruption was so significant that Paul and Silas actually had to be evacuated from Thessalonica under darkness. The church in Thessalonica sent them away because it was dangerous for them to remain, because the conditions in Thessalonica had become so extreme. This isn't the Bible. This is kind of exciting stuff, don't you think? You know, people being smuggled out in the middle of the night to find safety. Well, as you can imagine, Paul and Silas, being the most prominent, significant leaders in the church at the time, all of a sudden disappearing just like that could cause a little bit of difficulty in the church. Can you imagine this scenario possibly being disruptive and challenging? Well, it was, and Paul became concerned, and he began to wonder the same question that I have wondered: what is the power of the gospel to prevail in difficult circumstances? He wondered, are these believers going to remain steady and steadfast in the midst of opposition? And so we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that Paul sent Timothy back to check on him. Paul couldn't go himself. It wasn't safe, but he sent Timothy. And Timothy came back with a good report. We read it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that Timothy came back and he brought back a good report. And the report that came back was the gospel of Jesus Christ is transforming lives in Thessalonica. Let me say that again for our present context. The gospel of Jesus Christ is transforming lives today. It's this good report that caused Paul to write this in verse 2. In the passage that we read this morning, Paul writes and he says, "We always thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly. As we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope that you have because of the Lord Jesus Christ." Can you picture Paul as he's writing these words? He's been worried. He's been worried sick. And he sent Timothy. And it was a long journey. And it took a while for Timothy to come back. And he came back and Timothy rushes through the door. And he says, "Paul, you're never going to believe it. They're doing well." And I can just see Paul overwhelmed with excitement. He falls into his easy chair. And he reclines. And he begins to think about what Timothy's telling him. And then he says, "Get me a pen and paper. We got to write back to these guys. And we've got to tell them that we've been praying for them. And we're so thankful for their faithful works, their loving deeds. And we're thankful to know that they have enduring hope because of the Lord Jesus." And Paul starts to write back to the Thessalonian church. You know, when I think about and celebrate the gospel transforming lives, I think about my friend Matt Henderson. Matt Henderson was the best man in my wedding. We grew up together, but we weren't always the best of friends. It's not that we fought, but we were on parallel paths. We grew up in the same church, but Matt spent most of his younger years doing what he wanted to do. And it's fair to say that the gospel of Jesus Christ did not have a strong impact upon his life in his childhood and teenage years. But as he graduated from high school, he was engaged to his high school sweetheart, and that engagement started to unravel along with other things in his life. And Matt found himself at a prayer meeting on a Friday night at our church. And I was there, and Matt came in the door, and he was a mess. I can just say it. Matt wouldn't mind me saying that. And he came in, and I saw him there on his knees in this prayer meeting, and I just kind of stood back. I mean, I wasn't staring at him, but I stood back and just watched the work that God was doing in his life. And there were tears, and he came in, and I didn't know what happened. I just kind of prayed for him from a distance. But then later that week, he asked to get together with me, and he told me. And I said, God had become real to him. He told me that in a way that he had never known before, the love of God had come and filled his life. And he felt like Jesus had come. And in that meeting, Jesus had come and had just grabbed hold of him with arms of love and had brought him in to a place of belonging and brought him into his future and had brought him into hope like he'd not known before. And Matt's circumstances didn't change. He never got back with his high school sweetheart. There were other circumstances that were still difficult, but Matt was changed. And that led to an exhilarating time in my life where Matt began to grow by leaps and bounds. And within a short while, he was ministering so deeply to other people because of what he had experienced. It was powerful. Now Matt is married, he has two kids, he's a science teacher, he's influential in his church, and it's all because the gospel of Jesus Christ came and transformed his life. Now someone here might hear this story and say, "Well, yeah, the gospel, of course, had an influence in Matt's life because he grew up in the church, he was already primed, and then a crisis circumstance brought him to his knees, and that's why the gospel had influence in Matt's life." But what I want to tell you this morning is that the message from our text this morning is not that the gospel has influence only when the circumstances are perfect, and when everything is working perfectly. No, the gospel of Jesus Christ prevails even in the face of great opposition. That's the message of our text this morning. Let me say it again, in case you're taking notes, you want to write it down. The gospel of Jesus Christ prevails even in the face of great opposition. There had been riots in Thessalonica. Those riots caused the key church leaders to have to leave rapidly in the cover of darkness. And this church, this brand new church just planted, sustained life and growth. Not because circumstances were perfect, but because the power of the Holy Spirit working through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ was transforming lives in that community. Praise God. In verse 6, I see Paul still in his easy chair. He's still rejoicing. And he says to the Thessalonians, he says, you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. You received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering that it brought you. Those don't sound like perfect circumstances to me. But Paul says, guys, this message made you happy even as it brought hardship into your life. This is amazing. I can almost see Paul saying, guys, I was worried you might chicken out, but you didn't. Man, the goodness of God must have really gotten a hold of your life. That gospel message must really have power to hold on to a life, because even when that life experiences hardship and difficulty, a life that's held by the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ can prevail even in the midst of hardship. I almost sense a shift in this verse where Paul's no longer just excited about the Thessalonians. He's starting to get excited about the gospel. He's saying, this is so good. The gospel of Jesus Christ prevails in the face of opposition. Now, we can see this to be true in Thessalonica, but how about today? How about today? Again, as I said before, it might seem like the gospel is receding here in America. But that wave of the gospel of Jesus Christ is crashing down in power in places like China and on the continent of Africa, all throughout South America, and even in the Middle East. Did you know that there's an underground church movement in China? China very tightly regulates religious affairs in their country, but despite this regulation and the opposition, there's a secret underground church network in China that has grown from being almost non-existent in the 1970s to now including an estimated 100 million believers, and that's the conservative estimate. 100 million believers. Some estimates are as much as 200 million. There's a gap of 100 million people because it's an underground secret church movement. It's hard to take numbers. But the message is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is prevailing despite great opposition. This Chinese underground church movement is one of the fastest church movements in the world, despite opposition. Do you know that there's a widespread phenomenon in the Middle East today of Muslim people having dreams in which Jesus, dressed in radiant white, comes to them and speaks to them with love and joy on his face, and he tells them about who he really is? This is being documented in very large numbers by Christian workers in the Middle East. They're amazed. Jesus is coming to people in dreams and just showing up as this man in radiant white. And he's talking about who he is, and hearts are being drawn into an experience of love and acceptance. So how about the United States? We might look around and say, our culture is becoming increasingly godless. We might say it's harder to be a Christian today than it was before. We might say hearts are closed to the message. It might seem like consumerism and secularism and lots of other isms are thwarting the gospel. But I look at his word today and I look at what is happening around the globe and I say the gospel of Jesus Christ prevails in the face of opposition. That's what I believe today from God's word. And I believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ can yet have impact in our lives and in our communities. But listen up, because there's a key in the text that points to how this happens. Read with me beginning in verse 6. You received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit, in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. As a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Greece, throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. And now, the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. This is where Paul has to get up out of his easy chair and just write from the stand because he's so excited. This church, the Thessalonian church, that he thought just might be wiped off the map, is actually thriving. And the word of the Lord is ringing out from them to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. And he says, for everywhere we go, we find people telling us about your faith. And he says, you guys are amazing. The gospel's amazing. I want to say that the gospel advances as the word of the Lord rings out from one transformed life to another. The gospel advances as the word of the Lord rings out from one transformed life to another. It might look like just one man like Paul who's had an encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he goes and he shares it with a few people in Thessalonica, and it takes hold of them. Jesus takes hold of them. And as it begins to have his work, as Jesus begins to have his work in their life, it spreads and it spreads and it spreads. The picture I have is that of an ocean wave. The gospel advances like an ocean wave as one transformed life transforms lives, transforms lives. It's like this wave that we can either get caught up in or we can run from. I want to position myself right in the very center of what God is doing in the earth. And I believe that the gospel will continue to advance in our generation. I believe the gospel will continue to advance and move in our generation as we commit ourselves to three things. This is the point in the message where things get really serious, because what it comes down to is that this glorious transformational reality we know to be the gospel has now been entrusted to us. This isn't just Paul's gospel. This isn't just the gospel of the Thessalonian church. It's ours. It's been entrusted to us. And we hear that the gospel has been moving as a wave, not only through nations, but through ages. And this wave is crashing in upon us, and it's entrusted to us. And I want to leave us with three thoughts of how to position ourselves so that we can be part of what God is doing. The first thing that I think we need to do is remember. We must remember the joy of our salvation. We must remember, consider, reflect upon the good news of the gospel, that we've been called, that we've been chosen, that we belong to Jesus. We've got to remember that we have been brought into this glorious family of God. We've got to remember that we have an eternal destiny. We have to remember that we have a victory in Christ that we didn't have before. We remember and we reflect upon the truth of the gospel that can transform our lives as we bring it inside of us and remember. Another way that we can remember is by opening up Scripture and going to the Gospels and watching Jesus as he ministers to the hurting and the broken and the poor. And you see Jesus and he reaches out his hand and he places it upon the sick. And he gathers in the woman who's caught in adultery, and he says, go and sin no more. And he gives her dignity. And he gives her forgiveness. And we see that and we say, that's the gospel. I need to remember that Jesus is like that. I need to remember that he's extending his hand towards me. So we remember, and as we remember the gospel, I believe that the remembering leads us to the second thing, which is responding. As we remember, we're moved to respond. And we might respond in many ways. We might respond with worship or thanksgiving or celebration, adoration. In verse 3 of our text this morning, we see that the Thessalonians responded with faithful work, with loving deeds, and enduring hope. Those three sound good to me. That those could be ways that we respond to the gospel with faithful works, with loving deeds towards one another, with enduring hope. Verse 9, it says that they responded, the people of Thessalonica responded by turning away from idols. You think that maybe in the West we still have things that we place above Jesus in importance in our lives? We create idols for ourselves. We can respond to the good news of Jesus by turning away from idols. So we remember and we respond. And as we remember and respond, it moves us to the final thing, which is revealing. We remember and we respond. And as we respond, we begin to reveal the power and glory of Jesus through transformed lives. We just begin to reveal the goodness of God because it's touched our lives and we're responding to it, and it just starts to get all over other people. And we begin revealing the glory and power of Jesus through our transformed lives. This morning, I want us to know and remember that the power of Jesus Christ is moving today, still today, like a wave, crashing in upon places all over the globe. And there's an invitation to each and every one of us this morning to position ourselves right in the path of that wave. We've had the opportunity a few times to take our kids to Ocean City, New Jersey on vacation, and I love watching Isaiah get out in the waves and get in just a little bit too far because I've got to go and scoop them up. But something else that he'll sometimes do is he'll play chase with the waves, where he goes out a little further, and then as the wave crashes in, he'll run away from it, which actually I appreciate. It means I don't have to save him as much. But I believe that we want to be like little children who get caught up in this wave. We don't want to run away from it because it has the power to transform our lives if we would let it get up all over us. We want to be caught up in it so it can transform us. Alan, I want to invite you up to play. And let's take a moment of remembrance. A moment where we begin to engage with these three R's. And that starts with remembering. I was looking at our order of service this morning, and right under in your service of order of service, right under the prayer of confession, I was reading down through Bob's reading, and I thought, there it is. If you don't know what to remember this morning, there it is. It's right there. So, Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would now make it real to us. I ask that you would lead each heart in these moments of remembrance into a time of reflection and remembrance where we could remember your goodness to us. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you for this gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that says that despite running away from you, you have pursued us with your love, and you have made payment so that we can be yours. God, we ask that you would continually draw us into a place of remembrance, where we could remember your goodness again and again and again, so that it comes down deeply inside of us, so that we begin to reveal your glory. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.